Well, let's all just bow together, please, and we will come before the Lord in prayer. Let's seek His face. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we come unto Thee once again. We bow down in Thy presence in the name of Thy Son, our Saviour. Thank Thee for this day that Thou hast made. This is the Lord's day. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And we thank Thee for the privilege of gathering together in the house of the Lord. O Lord, we bow down and we worship Thee. We give unto Thee the glory that's due to Thy name. Lord, we thank Thee for the access that we have into the holiest of all, right into Thy presence, into the courts above. Lord, we come with gladness, we come with thankfulness unto Thee. We come, Lord, with that sense of our own unworthiness, and yet we thank Thee for the merits of Christ and for the value of a crucified Saviour, a risen Christ, one who is exalted at Thy right hand, a Prince and a Saviour forever, the great High Priest of our salvation. O Lord, we approach Thee on that basis of His perfect obedience. We gather together this day, deeply conscious of our need of God, our need of the help of the Spirit. And Lord, for this we earnestly pray that Thou wilt come and Thou wilt visit us and bless us. Thou wilt meet with us here as we gather around the book. Remember all who are in this adult Bible class, bless each soul, both in the building and those online. Lord, remember all of our gatherings today in Sunday school and youth Bible classes and the worship services. O Lord, we confess our need of Thee, and we pray that the Spirit of the living God will come down, that Thou wilt meet with us and visit our hearts and make this a day of gladness, a day when the Lord will come and tabernacle in Zion and move among us in all His power and all His fullness. And so, Lord, bless us now. Cleanse our hearts, we pray. Grant us help by the Holy Spirit. And breathe on us as we wait on Thee. We'll give Thee the praise and the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake and for His eternal praise. Amen and amen. Now, can we turn together, please, in our Bibles? First of all, to Jonah. We're coming to the book of Jonah now in our study in the Minor Prophets. So we're turning to Jonah. Just want to read a few verses there. And then also in Matthew chapter 12. So we're going to read from both these places, Jonah chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 12. I welcome you in our meeting now, this adult Bible class. Welcome our online audience as well. We pray that God will come and touch our hearts and meet with us as we worship Him and meet around His own word. So Jonah chapter 1 and then Matthew chapter 12. Let's read in Jonah 1 just a few verses. First of all, verse 1 of Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then we turn to Matthew 12, and we want to read there at verse number 38. Matthew 12, verse number 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from Thee. But He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of this word to all of our hearts. The reading from Matthew 12 that I've just brought to you records for us the Lord's seal upon the biblical record concerning this man Jonah. These are very important words, and they are important for a particular reason, namely the issue of the accuracy of the Old Testament scriptures that relate to Jonah, that bring to us Jonah's story, as we may put it. And so we must understand that Jonah is mentioned in the Old Testament. Just one other verse to read with you is 2 Kings 14, verse 25. And again, that's a very important verse in relation to Jonah. 2 Kings 14 and verse number 25. We're breaking into a narrative here, but just this one verse, 2 Kings 14:25. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath onto the Sea of the Plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Epher. And Gath Epher was a place in Galilee. So Jonah was from Galilee. That's interesting because, well, we will see today how Jonah does prefigure our Lord Jesus Christ, and here we find that he was from the region known as Galilee. But just note that verse. We'll come to that verse at another time in our view of Jonah in the Word of God. And so, we're turning back to Matthew 12. We're going to stay in Matthew 12 today. I want you to keep your Bibles open there at Matthew 12. I've shown you the three places where Jonah is mentioned. First of all, 2 Kings 14:25, the book of Jonah, and here in Matthew chapter 12. I draw your attention to this passage because the book of Jonah has come under fierce onslaught from the enemies of the gospel. Instigated by Satan, Jonah as a book has been called into question by the skepticism of modern and rational critics. This is especially because of this issue of Jonah and the whale. And you may be aware of the fact that for that reason, the whole story of Jonah, with regard to Jonah and the whale, is all called into question because of that incident in relation to the whale. But our Savior's words here in Matthew chapter 12 are important in that regard, because these words in Matthew 12 bring before us what the Lord had to say concerning Jonah. And he verifies the accuracy of Jonah as a book and Jonah as a prophet of God, and the incident with regard to the whale, or the great fish, as it's called there in the book of Jonah itself. Actually, the word for whale in the Gospels here is also of that same meaning. It means a great fish, and of course a whale is a great fish. If you ever met a whale, you'd understand that. I haven't done that, but I'm just saying a whale is a huge creature, and therefore the Bible does speak of it in that way, as a great fish. I want to consider with you today what the Lord has to say in this passage, Matthew 12, 38 to 41, what he has to say with regard to Jonah. And the importance of it is, as I've just indicated, I underline it again, the whole debate about the accuracy of God's word in relation to Jonah. And there are three ways in which I want to deal with these verses. Number one, the Lord's words verify the historical accuracy of the Old Testament regarding Jonah. His words verify the historical accuracy. And notice how we must emphasize the historical accuracy of this whole prophet's life and what the Bible has to say about him. God's word is actually based in history. God's word itself contains a lot of history, as we are aware. But whenever you look at the whole gospel, the whole realm of God's operation of grace and mercy unto men, you'll find that everything is couched in history. And that's very important. In other words, the gospel is just not a set of doctrines that are plucked out of the air and are put into the Bible. The gospel, yes, is a set of doctrines, but they are doctrines that are related to historical narrative. And therefore God has operated through history and has worked in this world in the realm of history, and that's especially true with regard to our Savior. And so when we come to the book of Jonah, we are looking at the words of Christ in relation to that book and to that man, and we find that the Lord Jesus Christ and what He says here does verify the historical accuracy of Jonah as a person and what his book says about him and what other scripture says about him even here. You'll notice that there are actually seven things the Lord says here if you look at it carefully here in Matthew chapter 12. Number one, He speaks of Jonah in a fashion that indicates, here's number one, Jonah truly lived. Number two, Jonah was a prophet. Number three, he was swallowed by a whale or a great fish. And four, he was in the belly of that whale 3 days and three nights. And by inference, it's in these words, that he was then vomited up onto dry land again, as Jonah, the book of Jonah actually tells us. And then number six, he preached to the people of Nineveh. And number seven, the Ninevites repented. All of those historical details are in what Jesus Christ says here. And I want you to notice that, because you can read quickly through these verses and what the Lord says, especially in verse number 40 and 41. That's where you have all that historical detail that I've just gone through. Those seven items are all in those two verses. But you can read through those two verses and not really take in that Jesus Christ is actually verifying seven historical details about Jonah. And in that way, we are seeing how the Lord verifies the historical narrative concerning this man, the historical accuracy concerning this man, Jonah, and all that is written about him. And that's vital. In other words, Jesus Christ believed that Jonah lived, that he was a prophet. He calls him a prophet here. And all that I've just said in those seven items. Christ believed all of that. Now, liberals and modernists have treated Jonah and his ministry, as already indicated, with scorn because of the incident relating to the whale. And in doing that, in pouring out their scorn upon the story of Jonah because of the whale, and Jonah being swallowed by the whale, these men call into question the words and the teachings of the Holy Scriptures in the book of Jonah and here in what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. But Matthew's inspired record of the Lord's teaching exposes the liberals and the modernists to be the deceivers that they actually are. Now, there's something very solemn here that the Lord states, as is recorded by Matthew. The Lord's words underline the awful judgment that such men are going to suffer. I want you to see this. Look at verse number 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they, that is the Ninevites, repented of the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The Lord testifies in verse 41 of those in His day who rejected His ministry, Christ's ministry. And He says that they would come under condemnation at the judgment day, the last judgment. Furthermore, the Lord states here that the men of Nineveh are actually going to appear at the judgment to testify against the opponents of Jesus Christ. The reason why the men of Nineveh will be called to the judgment bar of God to bear testimony against the people of the Lord's day who rejected Him is because those men of Nineveh repented when Jonah preached, whereas those who heard Christ preach did not repent. And the Lord says here in verse 41, look at the closing words of that verse, "Behold, a greater than Jonas is here." He's drawing a contrast between Himself and Jonah, in the sense that, well, Jonah was a prophet, but Jesus Christ is the prophet. He is the prophet of Jehovah. He's the mediator of the covenant in which he occupies that office of being the prophet. And that's why he says that he is greater than Jonah. Or Jonah, as the New Testament rendering is. Christ is greater than all prophets. All the true prophets of God pointed to Christ. They spoke of Christ, but they also pointed to him. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than them all. And so, as the greater than Jonah, Christ actually underlines the historical accuracy of Jonah and all that he did and all that happened to him. And he goes on to show the solemnity of all this, as I am pointing out to you. This is the thrust and the application of what the Lord says here, for one thing. His words here actually point to or signal the doom of those who today continue to reject Jesus Christ and reject his testimony about Jonah specifically. That's what I want you to get a hold of. Because you see, the men of the Lord's day, you see, he's actually speaking to the scribes. I should have said that. Just go back to verse number 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Who are the scribes? The scribes are the men who were continually writing Scripture. They were the copyists. They were the men who were appointed by the Jewish religious hierarchy to copy out the Word of God. And they did that very, very diligently, actually, because of history. We know this. They are actually the custodians of the Old Testament. And yet those very same men, many of them, I can't say them all, but certainly many of them, actually rejected the Word that they copied out. And when it came to the Lord, because you see, the Word that they copied out, this is the point, they would have inscribed in their documents the story of Jonah. And now as they listen to Jesus Christ, these scribes, in the Lord's day, the Lord speaks of Jonah. And he speaks of the whale. And he speaks of Jonah being in the fish there in the sea. And all of those details have gone through. And yet with all that, they rejected what Christ was saying. And so the Lord says, not only underlining the historical accuracy of the story of Jonah, the Word of God, and so forth, but the Lord goes on to say that the judgment day is coming. And the men of Nineveh, those whom you don't believe even existed, because these scribes didn't, you see, they didn't believe that. Because they rejected Jesus Christ. And you see, the one goes with the other. If you don't believe Jesus Christ, you can't believe in the story of Jonah. And so the Lord tells them the judgment day is coming. And the men of Nineveh who repented at Jonah's preaching are going to rise up and condemn you for your rejection of me. For I am the prophet. I am the greater than Jonah. Do you see how solemn these words are? And this point of the historical accuracy of Jonah, you see, as I've just mentioned a couple of times already, there are men alive today in various seminaries and Bible colleges, so-called, who reject the book of Jonah, who reject the whole historical narrative there about the whale and all that happened to Jonah. They reject all that. They laugh at it. They mock it. But what the Lord says here is going to happen concerning those men alive today, just like the scribes of the Lord's day who rejected him and what he had to say about Jonah. So they reject Christ now, modernists, liberals, skeptics, and one day the judgment will arrive. And to the horror of such men, there will be the resurrection of all those who were saved. This is the point. The men of Nineveh are those who were saved under Jonah's preaching. A whole city of men. They're going to rise up at the judgment. They're going to condemn these skeptics and modernists, never mind the scribes of the Lord's day. And they're going to be witnesses against them with regard to their sin. They're going to be a living testimony brought from their graves. Of course, those people who repented in Jonah's day, their souls are now in heaven, along with Jonah. But they're all going to stand at the judgment according to Jesus Christ, and we believe this. And they're going to testify against not only the scribes of the first century, but they're going to testify against the moderns and the liberals. And we say that by extension of thought, because that most certainly is going to happen. You know, the Bible teaches elsewhere that the saints will judge the world. 1 Corinthians is taught there, clearly it's stated there, that the saints will judge the world. And that's what that means. They will be called as witnesses against the ungodly for their rejection of Christ or for their disbelief or whatever it actually might be, and it's all included. They're going to stand at the judgment and they're going to testify and say, I witnessed to you, I told you in my Sunday school class, I told you from the pulpit, or I gave you a tract or whatever it might be, and you wouldn't believe it. That's going to happen. The saints will judge the world. And that's precisely what the Lord is talking about here. Look at verse 41 again. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, that is the generation of the Lord's day, and shall condemn it, because they, the Ninevites, repented of the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. It's a very, very great sin to question the historical accuracy of the Bible. And we're seeing here where it leads. It leads to damnation, to condemnation at the last judgment. And men glibly, and you've probably heard this with your own ears, you who are the Lord's people, you've heard maybe in your own family, people actually laughing at the story of Jonah. And what happened? Mocking it, along with other biblical narrative of that kind. Laughing at it, mocking it. And little do they know what they're doing in the sense of all the terrible outcome of that kind of behavior. So the words of Christ here verify the historical accuracy of the scriptures concerning Jonah. But to go another step, Christ's words, secondly, verify the prophetical accuracy of the story of Jonah or the scriptures concerning Jonah. The prophetical accuracy. See, what the Lord says here in Matthew 12 reveals that Jonah and his experience concerning the fish, all of that was actually a prophecy of the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a prophecy in a certain sense. It's what you call a picture prophecy. There's this man, Jonah. He's thrown into the sea. He's swallowed by a fish. 3 days and three nights he's in the belly of the fish. Then he is deposited back on the land. And the Lord's actually telling us here that this was a picture prophecy of his experience. And now the Lord is verifying, as I've put to you, the prophetical accuracy of what happened to Jonah. Jonah's experience. And this, Jonah's experience is unique, actually. Very, very unique. No other Old Testament character personally experienced such a miraculous event that was truly prophetic in a most accurate manner of the Savior's experience in his day. Notice how the Lord states this. Verse number 40. I want you to follow me as I pick out certain words. Verse 40, look at it please. As Jonah was, and then move to this part, so shall the Son of Man be. Do you see that? As Jonah was, so shall the Son of Man be. And those words indicate that Jonah's experience was prophetic of Christ's experience. As Jonah was, so shall the Son of Man be. Now, that kind of language, you might remember this, and I just want to give you this example as well. That kind of language is used elsewhere. And I want you to turn to Matthew 24, and look with me at Matthew 24, just to show you that what I am saying is the fact of the matter. This is prophetic language. As Jonah was, so shall the Son of Man be. Turn to Matthew 24 and look at verse number 37. And you'll know these words. Just take out these words. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, that kind of language, that's prophetic language. And what God does is, in this case of prophetic language, He draws a parallel. And He's doing that with regard to Christ and Noah. He draws a parallel between what happened in the day of Noah and what will happen with regard to the day of the Lord's second coming. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be. And the same here, going back to Matthew chapter 12, this is prophetic language. Note this. This is a very important thing about Bible study. That is, what kind of language is used? It's just not a form of words to fill up a space. They are words of a certain character. They are words that have a certain flavor to them. And that's what I'm pointing out to you here in verse number 40. These words, as Jonah was, and that, of course, has to do with 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be. That is prophetic language, so please note that and understand that, and maybe search your Bible in other places to find that same kind of language. So, in the instance here, in regard to Jonah, the Lord does this. He draws a prophetic parallel regarding Jonah's experience of being in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, and his own death, burial, and resurrection. Now, the importance of the prophetical accuracy of the story of Jonah must be noted. If this prophecy of Christ, as presented in Jonah, and in the events surrounding him, is fictional, as men will tell us, then does this not give a platform to allege that what is predicted never happened either? And that's exactly what does take place. That's what is going on. Skepticism has placed on the sacred prophecy as revealed in Jonah their doubts and their questions and their rejection of it all, and then they have done the very same with regard to the fulfillment of the prophecy. This is the point I'm making. If the prophetic accuracy of what happened to Jonah is called into question, and men say this never happened, then by extension they will go on to say that what is predicted in Jonah's experience never happened either. And that's exactly what they do. You see, the same skeptics who deny that Jonah was swallowed by the fish and was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights and then was swallowed or was deposited back in the land, the same men who deny all that, then they go all the way and they say Jesus Christ, the whole story of Christ is just a myth. It never really happened. What they say is, the Jews, the disciples of the Lord's day, they made up a story just to try to convince people that Christ, well, they might accept that he died on the cross. They might believe that, because they won't get rid of Christ. The men still won't rid of Christ. But what they really deny is the resurrection. And so they will say that the Jewish believers, of the Lord's day, they made up a story and they stole his body. And you know, actually, you find that in the Gospels, in Matthew and the other Gospel records, that the Jews of that day, they charged the disciples with making up a story. And what they really had done was they stole the Lord's body, they hid it away somewhere, and then they went around saying that he had risen from the dead. So do you see the point I'm making? When evil men deny the prophetic accuracy, never mind the historical accuracy of the story of Jonah, they can go on then to deny the fulfillment of that prophecy that is couched in that picture that we see in the whole story of Jonah. A man going into this watery grave and being swallowed up and actually then been resurrected from the belly of the whale. They deny all that, and therefore they deny what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, they need to reckon with the words of the Lord here in Matthew chapter 12. Because what the Lord says here concerning His death, burial and resurrection verifies the biblical account regarding Jonah and the whale. Christ's word and secular history as well both testify that the Lord died and the Lord was buried and the Lord rose again. Now, I want you to get a hold of what I've just said. Biblical history or biblical narrative and secular history testify to all that. The Bible makes it clear. Christ died, Christ rose, and was buried, and Christ rose again. The Bible makes it absolutely clear. But so does secular history. There are historians of that first century who make it absolutely clear that the Lord Jesus Christ, He truly lived, He was from Nazareth, He was crucified, He was buried, and He rose again, and He appeared to His disciples. Secular historians record that. And that's what I'm saying to you today. That testimony is there of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it cannot be denied. And on the basis of that testimony concerning Christ's experience, the accuracy and the authenticity of the prophetic experience of Jonah is actually verified. You see what I'm saying? The Lord says here, as Jonah was, so the Son of Man shall be. Now you take that for a moment. What's the Lord saying? He is saying, what is predicted about me in the experience of Jonah is going to come to pass. And it did come to pass. And therefore he's also saying, the prophecy itself came to pass. Jonah, in being buried in the belly of the whale, being resurrected from that location, and living again on the land, all of that was a predictive prophecy of my experience. And since my experience is going to come to pass, Christ is saying, so Jonah's experience did come to pass in his day. In other words, men and women, you can't believe one part and not believe the other part. You can't say, yes, I believe in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I don't believe in the story of Jonah. You can't do that. That is not being consistent. It's not being honest. Because the one whose death and burial and resurrection you say you believe actually tells us here that what happened to Jonah was a prophecy of his experience. And so, either Christ is deceiving us or Christ must be believed. And of course, that's what we accept. We believe the words of Christ. And therefore we believe that what happened to Jonah was a prophecy of the Lord's experience. And therefore we believe in the light of what happened to Jesus Christ, that He died and He rose and was buried and He rose again. On the basis of that, we believe what the Bible says about the prophecy in the life and the experience of Jonah. That is vitally important, men and women, as you deal with these things and this whole realm of matters and contention over the gospel and over the Word of God. We've got to understand how we reason, how we argue, how we deal with skeptics, how we deal with those who are moderates and liberals. You see, the moderates in the liberal world, they come along and they pick out what suits them. And they do confess, you see, although it's maybe under huge doubt, they do confess that they believe that Jesus died on the cross and that He rose again. Well, they maybe go some way, but they say they believe those things. But you see, then they turn round and they reject Jonah's story. And you can't do that. You either believe the whole Bible or you don't believe any of it. You cannot pick and choose. And you see, that is what is going on still in the seminaries that are apostate, the Bible colleges so-called that have departed from the Bible. This is the kind of thing that is still going on. That is why we're very diligent about our own Bible college, that it must stay true to the Word of God. We can't entertain the idea that there might be a doubt here. And this, of course, can be broadened out. And you might know that the great argument today, or the great debating point today, maybe a better way to put it, is the whole story account of creation. And denomination after denomination is rejecting the literal six-day account of the creation of all things that you have in Genesis 1. And they're entertaining the idea of what is called theistic evolution. That God started the whole thing. They say, well, we believe that. God started it all. And then He left it just to run on its own. And those days in Genesis 1 are not literal 24-hour days. They are actually symbolic of huge epochs of time. Thousands upon thousands of years. And that is where many in the evangelical world, never mind anywhere else, are actually going. We don't believe this anymore. And we accept now that Genesis 1, Genesis 2, those chapters are not referring to 24-hour day periods, but rather to very, very long, long periods. And of course the whole thing can be answered very, very well, and has been answered by those who are creationists in their belief of the Bible, and that's what we are in the true sense of the word. But I'm showing you how, in the light of what the Lord is teaching here, if you reject the prophecy of Jonah, or the prophecy couched in the experience of Jonah, then you have to reject what happened to Christ. Or if you accept what happens to Christ, if it did happen to Christ, you have to accept what happened to Jonah. You can't have one and not the other. But the Lord verifies the historical accuracy in relation to Jonah, the prophetic accuracy in relation to Jonah. He verifies it here. The third point I want to make this morning before we get to the end here, the Lord's words verify the typical accuracy of the Old Testament record concerning Jonah. You see, the background, as I've just shown you, is here in Matthew 12. The background is the Lord responding to the scribes. Look at verse number 38. Matthew 12:38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now the word for sign is very common in the New Testament. It's used in various ways. And one way in which that word sign is employed in the New Testament is with regard to miracles, miraculous acts, which are tokens of divine authority. That is how the word is actually used here in this reference. And what they were really saying to the Lord was, Master, we want to see a miracle. We want to see a miracle. So they're asking the Lord to perform a miracle. For what reason did they want a miracle from Jesus Christ? To prove that He was a divine person. That's what they pretended they wanted. Lord, let's see a miracle, or Master, we want to see a miracle to prove that You are really a divine person. So that was their question. That's the background to all this that the Lord talks about here concerning Jonah. Now the Lord responds to them in two ways. Look at verse number 39. But He answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There's the first thing He says. Here's the first part of His response. Look at it carefully. Because there you have words of condemnation. He says, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. So he describes these scribes and Pharisees in two ways as he responds to them, as he condemns them actually. He calls them evil and he calls them adulterous. What does he mean? Well, they were evil in the sense that they persisted in their unbelief. You see, when they ask for a miracle, they're asking that of the person who already has performed multiple miracles. That's a fact. Just read the previous chapters of Matthew and take the time frame. And already the Lord has performed all those other miracles that are recorded in the first section of Matthew up to this point. And so here are men who are evil. That's what he calls them, an evil generation. They don't even believe the miracles that the Lord already has performed, or they're rejecting them. And you see, those first miracles that they already had knowledge of had proved that the Lord is the Son of God and the Messiah. So they're evil for that reason. They are persisting in their unbelief concerning the miracles the Lord already has performed. But they were also adulterous. He uses that word, an evil and an adulterous generation. Now, what does that mean? Why does he use that word adulterous? Well, he calls them adulterous. What is an adulterous person? Someone who is unfaithful. So just put that in. An evil and an unfaithful generation. What he means is, these scribes, I've pointed out this already, I mentioned this. These scribes and Pharisees actually were the custodians of the Old Testament scriptures, but they were not content with the scriptures. They want something more. Or so they allege, they want something more. They want signs and wonders. The Lord's condemnation here is very, very relevant. The whole way through, but certainly in this point, as he calls them an unfaithful generation. What he means is, you're wanting a sign. That means you're unfaithful. Unfaithful to what? You're unfaithful to God's Word, which you claim to believe. You're always writing it out. You're always standing up talking about it, but you don't believe it. You want a sign. You want a miracle. What do you notice here? You notice, my friend, that in every generation, within the professing church, in every generation, there are always people who are not content with the Bible. They want something else. And of course, this is the day and the age of the charismatic itch and the desire for signs and miracles, signs and wonders. And I am not saying anything else than what exists in the evangelical realm, so-called. You see, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, actually warns us of the very thing that's in view here. Men rising up who supposedly believe the Bible, but then they say, we want a miracle, we want signs and wonders. And what the Bible describes there is actually coming to pass before our very eyes. Turn to 2 Timothy 4 and look at verses 3 and 4. These are vital verses for our day. And the background here, of course, is verse number 2. 2 Timothy 4, 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And the itching ears belong to the people, not the teachers. The teachers fall in with the people with the itching ears. What does it mean, having itching ears? 2 Timothy 4, verse number 3. What does it mean? It means this. We want something new. We've got this itch to hear some new doctrine or see some sign or some wonder. We're not content with the Word anymore. We don't want that preaching. All that exposition of Scripture. We just want a little 10-minute at the most ditty. And what we want to have is fun and entertainment and signs and wonders and a good time and really enjoy ourselves in church. That's how they talk. That's the itching ear. And read on with me. It says, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. You see the danger of having itching ears? Ears are mentioned in both verses here. Where there are itching ears, those ears will soon be turned away from the truth. Because when they get their itching ears, they want preachers to tell them what they want to hear. And they'll get those preachers. They will get men who will be quite happy to tell the people, to deliver to the people what the people want. But that's not the work of the gospel minister. The work of the gospel minister is not to tell people what they want, it's to tell them what God wants to be said, what the will of God is. And so I show you this, brethren and sisters, because the Lord condemns this very clearly. Go back, please, to Matthew 12. As he underlines the accuracy of the type that Jonah was of himself. And these men, the background was, we want a sign. They want a sign or a wonder. And the Lord then condemns them. These words of condemnation and evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But then there are words of clarity. Look at the next part of verse 39. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And what is meant by the sign of the prophet Jonas, by that phrase, the sign of the prophet Jonas, is then given in verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He refers, when he talks about the sign of the prophet Jonas, he's talking about, well, what was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, as we know. And so the incident, here's the point I'm making at this stage. The incident concerning the fish is authenticated by Christ as a sign. In other words, a sign miracle of a supernatural event. You see, Jonah's experience was supernatural. If you fall into the sea tomorrow, I hope you don't, I don't want that to happen, you are not going to be swallowed by a whale, stay in its belly 3 days and 3 nights, and then land back on the shore. That's not going to happen to you. I know there have been people swallowed by fish, and we read all these stories and so on, and that's fine in its own place, but if it ever did happen before or since, it wasn't a miracle. In the sense that Jonah was surrounded by the supernatural. God sent the storm onto the sea. God prepared the great fish. God directed the fish to the very spot where Jonah, he didn't fall in, he was thrown in, remember. And that in itself was a picture of the Lord when thrown into the billows of wrath to suffer for our sin. It was all directed by God. It was all controlled by God and the Holy Spirit. And what I'm saying is, Jonah's experience was a miracle. What happened to Christ was miraculous. The whole thing. His death was a miracle. In the sense of the supernatural in the whole matter. He was there. He was in full control. He gave up his life. And you see a little hint of that where Jonah said to the mariners, take me and throw me into the sea. Jonah was willing to die to save those mariners on that ship. Turning it around that way, you can see the gospel. But the Lord laid down his own life. It wasn't taken from him. Even in his death and in his burial, divine control was still there because he saw no corruption. And then he's resurrected from the dead, as we know, on the third day. And so, that means that what the Savior said here in response to the scribes verifies that Jonah's experience was an accurate type of what happened to Jesus Christ. So the Lord here verifies the typical importance of Jonah's experience. Have you got it? He verifies the historical importance or accuracy. He verifies the prophetic accuracy. He verifies the typical accuracy of the whole event. Because it was all that. As I said at the very outset in my opening point, Jonah was a real man. Jonah was a prophet and all those little details. And Jonah was swallowed by a whale, and Jonah was in its belly, and all that is all true. That's historically true. But it was a prophecy of what happened to Christ, but it was also a type of what happened to Christ. And the Lord here is saying that all three perspectives are accurate. And therefore, brethren and sisters, when we come to the end of this introduction to Jonah, because really what this is, these are vitally important verses, When we come to the close of this study today, we're actually seeing, therefore, that all that is said of Jonah in the Bible is true, just as all that's said in the Bible about our Lord is true. Absolutely true. And we therefore can take it and stand on it. You see, this is where our soul's salvation rests, on the accuracy of the Word of God. Do you see what I'm saying? If the Word of God is inaccurate in some place, we have no basis for being sure that we are saved. We have no basis for believing that the Bible is true. But you see, there's no inaccuracy in Scripture. It's true from beginning to end. I imagine you all have heard the story of the old lady who was asked by a skeptical minister, "Do you really believe that the whale swallowed Jonah?" And she said, "Sir, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe that too." That woman was not being simple or stupid. She was simply underlining, the Bible is true. And whatever it says, I believe it. And may we rejoice today. The Lord's showing you and me from this passage concerning Jonah. All that Scripture has to say about Jonah is true. And on that we can rest for time and for eternity. Let us bow in prayer. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts and use it to encourage us and to strengthen us in days of skepticism and darkness and unbelief and so on, and enable us to stand squarely upon the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt remember us this day and bless Thy Word to our hearts. We pray, O God, that You will lead us out after Thee and enable us to see clearly the teaching of the Bible, the verification of matters by our Savior Himself and His own teaching. And may Thy Word be a comfort to our hearts. Lord, You have said that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our teaching, our instruction, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So Lord, come today and bless Thy Word to us and keep us close to Thee, we ask. Abide with us now in the time of prayer, on into the morning worship, and grant us Thy presence. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.